The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubims skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil on the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark and the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. Let's pray. Lord, even though these seem like insignificant details, we know that none of your words, Father, are without purpose and without meaning, and they all have something to teach us. So we pray from even this small detail about the veil in the temple, you would teach us something about your glory and about your grace. So help us now as we study this passage from Exodus chapter 26. Amen. I want to focus our attention this morning on this item in the tabernacle, the veil or the curtain. Curtains, as we all know, are used for covering or for blocking something. You know, in our bedroom, we use a curtain to block the sun from our eyes so it doesn't wake us up too early in the morning. Curtains or veils are used to protect the view of something. And in this case, the veil was used to protect the view of the ark. Only the high priest was allowed to see the ark, and that only one time a year. And the veil was a protective divider the rest of the year between Israel and the holiness of God, which the ark represented. So this was an important piece of fabric. It actually made the relationship with God possible. Otherwise, they could not have existed in the same building. Now, just to give you an idea of where the veil was in the temple, because I know it may be hard to imagine what the tabernacle looked like, I put a picture of what it would have looked like in the bulletin. So if you look in the bulletin, you can see the three areas of the tabernacle. The courtyard is that outer area, about the size of half a football field. There you see the altar for sacrifice and the bronze bowl for cleansing. Then you can see the tent of the tabernacle itself there in the back. And this tent had two rooms. I don't know if you can see it in the cutaway in the picture, but it had two rooms, a front room and a back room. And the front room was called the holy place. This is where the regular priests did most of their work during the year. And then there was a back room. And this back room was called the Holy of Holies. This is where the ark was located. And I don't know if you can see it in the picture, but this is where the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Or in the ESV, it was called the Most Holy Place. And only one time a year, the priests would go behind that curtain to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins. And I'm guessing that this was a pretty scary thing to do. Even before he could go back there, the priest had to do several things to make sure he would be accepted. He had to make a sacrifice for his own personal sins. He had to wash himself. He had to put on particular specific clothes to serve in that capacity. And I think every high priest remembered the story of Nadab and Abihu, priests who were disrespectful and derelict in their duties before the Lord. And both of them were struck dead. So coming into the presence of God was no little thing. It was a serious thing. And I would guess that most people were happy that the veil blocked the presence of God the rest of the year. Now, you must know that this veil was not just a little piece of cloth. Later during the time of Christ in the temple period, we're told by historians that this was a very big, very heavy curtain, even as high as 60 feet. That's over 18 meters. It was so thick that it took 300 priests to hang it up. Okay, so this thing was big, and it had an angel woven into it. Now, can you think why God would have commanded them to weave the image of an angel into the curtain or into the veil? You remember the Garden of Eden, right? It was blocked by angels with a flaming sword. Well, that's what this angel represents. In the same way, the veil had an angel woven into it to represent the fact that sinful humanity is blocked from the image of God. So that's what this angel represented as a reminder. And let me tell you, that would probably be a pretty intimidating sight. A 60-foot angel looking down on you as you enter the Holy of Holies. The veil reminded Israel, especially the priests, of the seriousness of being in God's presence. Now, we don't hear much about the veil after the book of Exodus, but it does come up again later in the New Testament, and that's what I want to focus on now. Listen to the words of Matthew in chapter 27, verses 46 and 51. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split," and so forth. Now, at the moment the Lord died on the cross, this huge, massive curtain or veil was ripped into two pieces. Now, some people believe that this may have been a result of the earthquake that occurred at the death of Christ. But in all three Gospels in which this story is related to us, the ripping of this huge curtain happened before the earthquake. Okay, so this was not a natural act of physics. This was a miraculous event. It was a message from God. And this message had, I think, at least three meanings for us and for the world. And the first thing that this ripped veil meant for us and for the world is that the old way of having a relationship with God in the temple is over. No more veil. No more ark. No more Holy of Holies. There's no need for a high priest. No need for a temple. No need for sacrifices. You see, before, the presence of God was hidden behind a curtain. But now, the presence of God was half naked and hanging on the tree. The torn curtain was God's message saying that through Jesus, there's a new way of having a relationship with God. The old temple way is over and the new way has come. Let me try to explain the difference I mean here between the old way and the new way, or the old Jewish way and the new Christian way of relating to God. Let's say your father dies and leaves you an inheritance, okay? And he leaves you a private island in the South Pacific. I mean, this place is so beautiful. It is as close to a picture of heaven on earth as you can imagine. However, because of the rules of inheritance and his will, you are not allowed to inherit it until you retire. So that's in another 20 years or so. But at least he left you a few pictures, okay, to give you an idea of what you will get. However, your dad, like most dads, was not very good with a camera. And so he took a picture of the beach, but he just took it straight down of the sand. And so you have just a picture of sand. He took a picture of the beautiful ocean view, but straight down at the water. So you just have this picture of water. He took a picture of the palm trees, but it was just a close-up picture of a leaf. Okay, so for 20 years, you just stare at these photos, imagining what it will be like. You hang them up, you know, you put them on behind glass frames on your wall. But When you retire 20 years later, on that day, you step off the boat on your private paradise. What do you do with those old photos? You don't need them anymore. So you throw them away. Why? Because the reality is here. You're on the beach. You're in the ocean. You're looking at the view in its full beauty. And it is all now yours. Those imperfect pictures are no longer necessary. So in the same way, all the things in the temple were just like these pictures. You know, the lampstand, the priests, the ark, the sacrifice. These were all those up-close but imperfect pictures. And the Jews, of course, cherished these things. They loved them, they honored them, and that was right, that was good. But these were just imperfect pictures of what was to come. But when Jesus came, he was the reality, the true light of the world. Okay, no longer the lampstand, now the true light has come. Jesus was the final high priest. He was the final sacrifice. No longer do we need the picture of the shewbread in the holy place, because Jesus was now the true and final bread of life. All those old pictures now can be thrown away. All the old ways of having a relationship with God in the temple are gone, because Christ is now here, the fullness. No more temple, no more veil, no more lampstand or shewbread or altar. We don't need to see God in pictures, because now we have seen him face to face. Okay? Now, of course, this was hard for some Jews to accept at that time, understandably. They had had the temple and its furnishings for so long and cherished them. It was hard to make that transition. As even you who looked at those imperfect pictures from your father for 20 years would have some nostalgic connection to them, and you may not want to throw them away, even though the reality was here. And that was the same for many of the Jews. And to be honest, even some Christians today. I know a lot of Christian churches today still focused on the Jewish temple. They're still hoping for Israel to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But this is an empty hope. The temple is gone. That way of doing relationship with God is over. God's presence has come out from behind the curtain. And now Paul says the Spirit of God lives in us, in the church, in Christians, whether Jew or Gentile or Roman or Japanese or whichever nationality you may come from. Do you want to know where the Holy of Holies is today? That special room where the presence of God was. Do you want to know where the Holy of Holies is today? It's not in a building. It's not in a temple. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." That's amazing. Wherever the church meets together, there is the presence of God. The old way is gone and the new way has arrived. The second thing that the message of the torn veil teaches us is this: that now every person in the world may have direct access to God through Jesus. You know, before, as we've said, it was only the high priest who was allowed behind the veil. But now that the veil is torn, every Christian, because he is washed clean in the blood of Christ, because the sacrifice of Christ was enough once and for all, now the way is open, that those who are in Christ have direct access to come in and out of his presence. Now, we take that for granted, but just think of how crazy that would sound to an Israelite. That everyone can have direct relationship with God through Jesus. Not just the high priest, but fishermen and Romans and plumbers and French people Angolans. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22a. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus..." You hear that? We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." a common sinner like me, like you, can draw near to God with confidence. I mean, the writer of Hebrews knew what he was saying when he said the word confidence. He didn't take it for granted. This was no light thing to be able to say that you can now enter the presence of God. But in Christ, you can do it now, not with trembling, but with confidence. This would be somewhat, I think, scandalous to an Israelite that I can speak with God and come into his presence and plead the forgiveness of sins in my living room, in the car, in my shower. I mean, granted, there still is a measure of respect with which we come before the Lord. But that we can come in confidence, every one of us, is absolutely an amazing thought. You don't need a human priest anymore to bring your sins before God. You can go directly to the throne of grace. Now, I say that, but it is still, of course, a good idea to confess your sins to your pastor and to each other, as the Apostle James says. But it's important that it's not necessary to confess to a priest. You don't need to pray to the saints. You don't need to ask Mary to pray for you, because the direct access is now available. The veil is gone. It's torn in two, and we can come into his presence with confidence because we are cleansed from all of our sin through the blood of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, but that's why we always end our prayers with that little phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen." And this is not some sort of magical formula or equation. When we say that, what we're saying is we recognize that we are only acceptable in the presence of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Only because we're washed in his blood can we come with confidence before the throne of God. And because that is true, it is right to end our prayers recognizing that reality. And so we often pray, "In Jesus' name, amen." Okay, so the ripped curtain means that first, the old way of having a relationship with God is over. And second, it means that every Christian can now have direct access to God through Jesus. But the ripped curtain tells us one more thing, a third thing as well. And that is what we want to focus on for the rest of our short time we have left. And this third thing that we learn from the ripped curtain and the torn veil is that we do not need any sacrifice any longer in order to be accepted. Okay, as we've said several times already this morning, the priest had to bring a sacrifice for his sins in order to be accepted, that of a goat. And he had to make sure he was washed clean. But now in Christ, that sacrifice is enough, and we can come empty-handed. We don't have to bring anything in our hands when we come before God to confess our sins or to have a relationship with him. I say that because I know a lot of people who still feel very unworthy to come to God. They don't pray. They don't feel like they can pray. They're not worthy to pray. They're hypocritical in their lives. Many people I talk to say, "I'm not going to come to church until I really get my life together. Otherwise, I'd be a hypocrite." They don't come to God because they think they have to clean up their act first, make themselves acceptable. But you see, the curtain is torn in two. No more sacrifices needed. There is no fee that you can pay. There's no requirement that you need to perform before coming to him, except this, only faith. That's all you need, faith that Christ has opened up the way for us and that in him we are accepted. And through him we can have a relationship. Jesus paid it all. You don't have to clean up your life first. You can simply come as you are in faith. Like the hymn of Augustus Toplady. Listen to the words of this hymn. It's just amazing. I think we're going to try and sing it next Sunday morning. Because it's just meditate on these words that are so famous. "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Few lines encompasses the beauty of the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring. I have nothing to come before you. But the veil is torn, and the way to God is opened through the blood, the acceptable sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. As Charlotte Elliott also wrote in a famous hymn we sang this morning, just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Okay, so let me close then by reviewing our three points that we've made this morning. The ripping of the veil in the temple, or this big curtain, at the death of Christ means three things for us. First, it means that the fullness has come and that all the old ways of relating to God through the temple are now over. They're past. They're gone. Second, it means that all Christians can have a direct relationship with God through Christ, not just the high priest. You know me, I'm not a priest. I'm not a high priest. I'm a pastor. You don't have to have a relationship with God through me. My job as a pastor is the opposite, is just to equip you to have a direct relationship with Jesus. How to pray to him. How to understand your relationship with him. You, directly. That's an amazing reality that has now come through Christ's death on the cross. Lastly, or thirdly, the ripping of the veil means that you don't need to bring anything to God to be accepted besides faith that Christ has paid it all. That the sacrifice of Christ is enough. And that we humble ourselves, emptying our hands of all those things we think will make us acceptable before God. Emptying our hands of all those things we think will impress God, our good works or our things that we've done. No, we come humbly, empty-handed, trusting that Jesus has paid it all. Let me close with another line from a hymn, this one written by Elvina Hall. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.